I guess the point of the series is to help us see that the pursuit of the good life in those things is futile, and that there is a different and a better way for us to understand and use these things that have been given to us by God. Tonight we've got relationships to look at. Obviously, that will raise some questions, and it will leave, there's no way I can answer all the questions about relationships from the scriptures in half an hour or so, but yeah, if you do want to keep chatting about this kind of stuff afterwards, I'd love to have a chat to you as well. January last year, we moved house, and in all house moves, there is what might be called, I think should be called, the moment of truth. And the moment of truth in a house move is the fridge. And all the souls who have gathered together for the house move, gather together there at the truck. This is what they've waited for, because the fridge signals that the job is probably nearly done, or at least the first load is nearly done, because the fridge normally goes on first, so it's tucked away in the corner of the truck there, and it's the last thing off the truck. This is what we've been waiting for. In our move, the fridge had to go up the back stairs. And there we were all doing our jobs, kind of helping out with it. There's different kinds of people in a move. There's the person who's kind of always like, oh, watch out for the walls and watch out for this kind of thing. There's the person who's really worried about everyone's backs, you know, that kind of person who's like, oh, don't hurt yourself. You know, we don't want to have the ambulance here and that kind of stuff. There's that kind of really macho, we'll get it in the door, that kind of person. And then there's the person who just kind of does the, it just loves counting. One, two, three, lift. There's that kind of person as well. So we all have our roles, but there we are dragging the fridge up the back stairs. And if you can imagine myself my father-in-law and John Franklin as well, all of us there lifting this stuff up the back stairs. And this is confession time, Kevy and Narelle, we borrowed one of those trolleys out the back for the chairs to move the fridge. You know this because we've got a new one since then, right? One stair at a time, about a dozen stairs to go up there, these big wooden stairs at the back of the house. One, two, three, lift. Watch your back. Watch the side. She'll be right. And then suddenly, boom, an explosion. What was it? Well, the fridge then tipped to the side and started to lean onto the balcony, and we had to kind of grab onto it. And I looked down, and sure enough, the tire on the trolley had blown. Kind of it echoed across the valley there and come back again. It was a really loud sound, and boom. And I discovered that day that those trolleys that are designed to carry plastic chairs are not designed to lug a 560-litre fridge up a set of 12 outdoor stairs. What I'd done is I'd asked it to carry more than it was designed to carry. I had high expectations of the trolley, and it failed to deliver. It's a little bit like this when it comes to relationships. Relationships of all kinds. I'm not talking specifically tonight about romantic relationships or anything. We're talking about relationships of all kinds, as I'm sure you know, are extremely important. Relationships are God's good gift to us to enjoy. They're part of what it means for us to be created in the image of God. God himself, as we understand him as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, there is this relationship in the Godhead. And so relationships are super important. They have an important role in our lives. But sometimes we ask relationships to carry more than they were designed to carry. We expect too much of them and discover that they cannot actually give us what we hoped they could give us. And so tonight, as we look at relationships, we're going to begin by thinking about two expectations that we have of relationships and see why they always fail to fully deliver on those expectations. We'll see why these relationships are not able to give us what we are calling the good life. They might be good, but they can't give us ultimately the good life. And then we'll see that what Jesus has to say to someone in the scriptures who knew the pain of unmet expectations in relationships. And we'll be reminded that there is one relationship which does meet all our expectations. And that because of that relationship, even our relationships in the here and now can be completely transformed. And so first, we need to think about our unmet expectations. This week, in fact, yesterday, last night, I was trying to work out how to illustrate this, and I remembered a commercial I used to see on TV all the time for the soft drink Solo. Have you ever seen the Solo Man commercials? There's this kind of guy who's just worked a hard day, and he's covered in sweat, he's probably not wearing his shirt anymore, and that kind of thing, and he wants to quench his thirst. And so he opens a can of Solo, he pours most of it down his cheeks, into his body, some of it goes into his mouth, and then he crushes the can. And the idea in this ad is that Solo will quench our thirst. And I want to suggest that relationships to us can be like a can of Solo. We come to them thirsty for two things, and we have high expectations that relationships will quench our thirst. And the first thing we ask of relationships is for them to quench our thirst for satisfaction. We want other people to meet our needs. We want to be satisfied in relationships. Now, it is true that good relationships will give us a sense of satisfaction, that they will leave us feeling that our needs have been met in some way. This is the way God has designed it to be. It is a good thing. You know, good quality friendships, what do? They make us feel less lonely. A healthy marriage offers times of satisfying companionship and intimacy. This is a satisfying thing. If you see a much-loved child achieve something that you've been hoping for them and for a long time, it's fulfilling. There's a satisfaction there. And in God's grace, relationships do bring us a measure of satisfaction. The problem is, what happens when relationships fail to meet our needs, when they fail to satisfy us? People get married expecting their spouse to fulfill them emotionally and sexually and in other ways as well, and yet there are marriages. Murray has just prayed for marriages among those people that some of them we know in this church, where there is pain and frustration. Indeed, people have affairs because they believe that there is someone else out there who might be more satisfying. That's what it's all about, satisfaction. You hear people say that they want children because children are the missing piece in their lives. Last night, or a few nights ago, we watched a movie called Instant Family, a movie that some of you might have seen about foster care, and it was a nice movie. Interesting to see it from a Hollywood perspective, how they interpret the foster care system in America. But one of the quotes or the comments made by one of the actors in the movie was, "We were in a rut." As they contemplating fostering children, they say, "We were in a rut. We needed something else because something was missing in our marriage." That's a lot of pressure on the child, don't you think? You've got these foster kids coming in from really difficult situations and they're being told, "You are the missing piece. Don't let us down." But of course they will. And the whole movie reminds us of that kids can be underwhelmingly normal. Maybe they're not going to be as special as we want them to be, or as athletically talented. Sometimes they can be difficult. "This is not what we signed up for," they kept on crying. And friendship can be a blessing, but a sudden breach of trust or a sudden betrayal of some kind, and years of friendship can be gone just like that. And so when it comes to relationships, Mick Jagger tells it like it is: "I can't get no satisfaction." The reality is we live in a broken world where broken people are trying to have relationships, but those relationships will never perfectly meet our needs. And when we ask them to perfectly satisfy us, we're asking them to carry more than they can. And so the first of our unmet expectations is satisfaction. I want others to meet my needs, but it never fully or perfectly happens. The second need, or the second thing we thirst for, is significance. I want to be somebody to someone. Why do we want this? Well, we want to feel that someone else needs us. That's nice, isn't it? It's nice to know that somebody else needs us. It's nice to have friends who actually want to spend time with us. It's nice to have a spouse who appreciates your unique contributions to the marriage, that you actually bring something that they don't bring to the marriage. It's nice to have kids who depend on you for food and comfort. There is something really special about, even though it might be tiring to wake up to a crying baby, there's something special about being needed. Whether you're a teacher and the kids at the school there need you to teach them, or a pastor who's shepherding people, a youth leader, whatever, all these different relationships that we have, it's nice to have people depend on you. You feel significant, you feel valuable when you're meeting the needs of someone else. But the problem is, what happens when we're no longer needed? What happens when you're no longer as valuable in someone's eyes as you once were? What if your friend makes new friends and doesn't depend on your friendship as much? What if your wife discovers that she can do what you used to do around the house and now you have nothing unique to contribute? What if she does it better than you or vice versa? Let's not assume I'm speaking from personal experience. What happens when the kids grow up and leave home and they don't depend on you anymore? In fact, it's kind of going to flip around at some stage. There's a moment, I think someone once told me, they knew it had flipped the moment they reached across in the car to stop their mum from going through the windshield in a car accident. It had flipped. It used to be her doing that to him, and it changed at some point. What happens when in fact, you start depending on your kids? What happens when the students leave the school or change years, or the youth leave the youth group, or the young adults, this is a sad moment, the young adults leave the church and go and find a different church family? You see, at some point we may find that we're not as needed or as significant in the eyes of others as we thought or as we'd like to be. We feel more a nobody than a somebody. And the question is, at that point, when you feel that, where then will you find your value? You see, solo may be the thirst crusher, but we have that drink, and then we drink and get thirsty again. And relationships are like a can of solo. They might temporarily quench our thirst, but the thirst will come back. Relationships cannot give us lasting satisfaction and this unshakable sense of significance. These are deeper longings which cannot be met, deeper thirsts which cannot be quenched by human relationships. We need something better to drink, and that's what Jesus offers. There's a story in the Bible which helps us understand where we can find lasting satisfaction and that unshakable sense of significance. And it's the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And we're going to read through this story tonight and work through it bit by bit to explain what's going on. And then we're going to think about the implications for ourselves later. So John chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles there, we're going to read first of all verses 1 to 9. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Here's the scene. Jesus is a Jew in Samaria. That doesn't have the shock value for us as it might have had for those reading this earlier on. But the Jews held the Samaritans in very low esteem, and they would actually normally steer clear of Samaria. If it was quicker to go that way, but it would be better for them not to. Steer clear of Samaria. Steer clear of the Samaritans. Because any contact with one of them would be defiling for a Jew. And yet here is Jesus in Samaria talking to a Samaritan, and it's a woman. And here he is, asking her for a drink. The woman understands how unusual this is. She says, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And your Bible may have a footnote at the end of verse 9 there, or the Jews do not use dishes Samaritans have used. This is a ritual, a cleanness thing. There is this, they don't associate and they certainly don't share a cup. So this is really unusual, and she can see that. But there's something else unusual here happening as well. It's noon. Or so what, you might say. Well, noon was an unusual time for her to be there. In the heat of the day. And maybe she just got thirsty, but as we'll soon discover, perhaps there was something more to this. We begin to suspect that this was actually the time of day for her to come, because it meant that she would avoid seeing anyone else. Because of her circumstances, perhaps it was better for her to come at noon rather than in the cool of the morning or the evening. Anyway, let's keep reading from verse 9 again. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So hang on. First, Jesus is asking for a drink, but now he's offering a drink. And it's no ordinary drink. He offers living water. What's he saying when he offers this living water? Jesus, in this Old Testament imagery, which we're not always so familiar with, Jesus is using imagery that they would have been very familiar with. It's an Old Testament metaphor to express profound spiritual truth. Listen to how God describes Israel, sinful Israel, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Here is God casting judgment on his people for their sin, and explaining that what they have done is they've rejected the living water, the water that brings life, and instead, water from cisterns, this kind of stagnant, stinky water. That's what they're drinking, toilet water. And what's worse is that their cisterns are broken. They cannot even hold the water. This is an Old Testament picture, this living water idea. Later on, and in other places, the prophets describe a day when living water will flow from Jerusalem. They speak of water cleansing and water bringing life to God's people. Any Jew and any Samaritan would have understood at some level that Jesus was referring to the Old Testament. Clearly the woman has missed what Jesus is getting at, but she should have understood. There was a lot there for her to kind of hold on to from the Old Testament. But she seems to have misunderstood, because in the next verses we get her response. Verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" You see, the woman is still thinking of physical water. How could Jesus, standing there without any kind of bucket or anything, get this living water from the well when it was many, many meters deep, maybe 30 meters down? So Jesus continues in verse 13. "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus' reply emphasizes the difference between the physical water in the well and the water that he is offering, this living water. The water in front of him, in front of her, can only quench physical thirst and only do that temporarily. But the living water he offers will remove thirst forever. And that thirst, of course, that he is talking about is much more than a physical thirst. It is a spiritual thirst. It is a relational thirst. A thirst for life forever with God. Eternal life is not just life forever. It is life forever with God. And this is what Jesus is offering to quench. Her spiritual thirst, her thirst for life forever with God. He's offering to quench her thirst by giving her the gift of the Holy Spirit so that she might be able to have that life forever with God. It's an incredible offer. Again, the Old Testament is in our minds when we hear Jesus say this. Isaiah looks to the day of God's salvation, when his people will joyfully draw waters from the well of salvation. Isaiah 12, verse 3. Isaiah 49, verse 10. "They will neither hunger nor thirst nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 3. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters that you may live. Over and over again, the Old Testament is pointing us to this living water that Jesus is now offering to this woman, and yet still the woman is missing what Jesus is offering. Give me this water so I don't have to keep coming here, she says. She still hasn't got it. And so Jesus goes on in verse 16. Go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. It seems like in verse 16 there, quite a strange change of subject. She says, give me this water. And he says, go call your husband and come back. But what he's actually doing here is revealing something to the woman about the true nature of her thirst. She knows she's thirsty, but Jesus is going to help her see just how thirsty she really is, so that in turn, she might be open to receiving the gift that he is offering her. Jesus sees into her life in a really penetrating way. He knows much more than any human being could ever know. He knows about the five marriages and that the man she's with now is not her husband, and he knows everything, but especially what she really needs. And the woman begins to understand. She can see that he can see into her and knows her story. Verse 19, Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, for reasons we don't need to explore now, I don't have time to explore now, the woman raises a theological question in response to her realization that Jesus can see into her life. What's important, especially, I think, are Jesus' words in verse 22, where he makes it clear that salvation is from the Jews. This salvation springs from the Jews. And then he goes on to reveal to this woman that he is not just a prophet, as she has said, but that he is in fact the Messiah, the anointed one of God who brings salvation to God's people. Here before her is not just a Jew who's playing a bit of a game, a bit of a riddle, not just one who has seen into her life, but the one who has the power and the willingness to offer her living water, to offer her the gift of life forever with God and a restored relationship with him. That's the relationship that really matters. That's the only relationship where we'll ever find thirst-quenching satisfaction and significance. You see, here is a woman who knows what it is like to live in the relational desert. Jesus reveals that this woman has had five husbands. And then we might think, well, what a poor woman. What a tragic situation. We imagine that she's maybe had five husbands die through her life. But if you were reading this from an Eastern perspective or from a traditional perspective, those kind of cultures will probably assume something different. What they'd probably assume is that this woman has been rejected by at least some of, if not all of, those men that she has married. Maybe they died, but at least some of them probably divorced her. And now the sixth man won't even give her the dignity of putting a ring on her finger. And so here she is at noon, not in the morning or the evening, but at noon when no one else is there, in shame, fetching water away from the judgy eyes of the other people in her town. Here's this woman who's very clearly been thirsting for satisfaction and significance in relationships, Over and over again, she just wants to have someone to meet her needs. She just wants to be somebody to someone. But relationships, human relationships, have not quenched her thirst, because they can't. Human relationships are, one person has written, the natural waters of life. They're good, they're a gift from God, but they will not quench our deepest longings. We need eternal living water. We need a relationship with God, and that is what Jesus offers. Verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Friends, we need eternal living water. We need a relationship with God. That's what Jesus is offering. And our relationship with God does what our human relationships cannot. Our relationship with God quenches our thirst for satisfaction. We expect human relationships to satisfy us and to meet our needs, but they cannot bear that weight. The tire will blow. And the woman knew this too well. But our relationship with God can give us lasting satisfaction. In our relationship with Him, our deepest needs are met. There is nothing more satisfying or fulfilling than to be in right relationship with a living God. The question is, how has Jesus made it possible for us? He can offer this to the woman and to us, but how has He made it possible for us to have this most satisfying of relationships? How has He made it possible for us, sinners, to be restored to relationship with the holy God against whom we have rebelled? We did it on the cross. We just had Easter and remembered what He has done for us. He took the punishment for our sin. And there's that picture in the Gospels as Jesus' death is being described and explained to us. And as Jesus cries out, that the temple curtain is torn in two. And in that moment, the separation, that physical barrier between God and man that was representing that kind of barrier there in the temple, that barrier was torn into, saying you can now have a relationship with God because Jesus has suffered and died for your sins and my sins. And so our relationship with God quenches our thirst for satisfaction, and Jesus has made it possible to come and have this most satisfying of relationships, to have a relationship with a God who not just gives life, but the God who is life. This is the good life. Secondly, our relationship with God quenches our thirst for significance. We expect human relationships to give us true significance, to give us a sense of value, but they cannot carry the weight of our expectations. But our relationship with God gives us true and enduring significance. You see, this woman was a nobody in the eyes of those around her, even in the eyes perhaps of the husbands that she'd had or the man she was with now. A nobody. But Jesus the Jew went into Samaria to a woman thirsting for significance in human relationships, and He showed her that in God's sight she's already more significant than she could ever dream. And like her, we need to know that we are precious and valuable in the sight of God. And we know that we are because just as Jesus came to her, He came a Jew into Samaria, just as He did that for her, even though it was despised and dirty and that no one would kind of go there if they could help it. In the same way, Jesus has come to us. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world, into this world where we live, this dirty, sinful, broken world. He sent Jesus into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus has come into this world to us who thirst for value and significance, and He offers us a relationship with God in which value and significance, greater than anything else we could ever get in human relationships, is ours. We can be somebody to someone as much as we want in this life, but we will never have the significance that we find in relationship with God. Friends, you and I, We are already, apart from all of our human relationships, we are already somebody to God. We must remember this. Jesus coming and dying for us proves this to be true, and God calls us in to relationship with him because he wants to give us the value that he has in store for us. He wants to call us his children. You remember this woman at the well? Well, she brought nothing to the well. She came expecting nothing and bringing nothing. But this just highlights the point. She didn't have to prove her value to Jesus. It wasn't as though Jesus' gift of living water was somehow dependent on her proving that she was worthy. Quite the opposite, in fact. Jesus proves how unworthy she is, and yet he comes and offers her living water, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of life forever with God. She didn't have to earn it at all, nor do we. You see, friends, Jesus comes to us and he offers us the same thing. He doesn't need us to prove our value to him. He just asks us to come to the well and drink the living water, to receive from him the gift of forgiveness of sins, to receive the gift of the Spirit, to trust him and receive the gift of life which goes on and on forever, the gift of relationship with God. Friends, you are somebody to God. Do you know that? If you don't, then my first encouragement to you is to read the Gospels, to read the Scriptures, and find out what Jesus has done for you. If you can read of what Jesus has done for you and say, I'm still nothing to God, or I'm not valuable in his sight, then you haven't read them properly. The Bible describes our relationship with God in many ways, and one of the most special and intimate is that we are his children, that he is our Father. 1 John 3 Verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Friends, you are a child of God if you belong to Jesus. In relationship with him, we find true value and significance. Have you ever wondered why you can't drink seawater? I did this week. Here's why. Apparently your kidneys can't get rid of all the salt. So apparently, to get graphic for a second, the most your urine can have in it is about 2% salt, and seawater is about 3%. So if you keep drinking seawater, eventually you'll die. That's basically what's going to happen. If you drink too much of it, your body gets dehydrated, and if you keep on drinking, you'll die. But there are stories, sad stories, of sailors out at sea who have run out of fresh water and then who resort to, you know, that mouth, you know, that just that desire to have their thirst quenched. And so they resort to drinking the ocean water. And of course, all it does is dehydrate them further. And I want to suggest to you tonight that as long as we are seeking satisfaction and significance in human relationships and not in a relationship with God, it's kind of like we're anchored out at sea, inside of the shore, but anchored out at sea and drinking seawater day in, day out, trying to quench our thirst. And this evening I've got an offer to make, the same offer that Jesus makes. Living water. Come back to shore. Stop trying to quench your thirst for satisfaction and significance with that salty ocean water of human relationships. Come back to shore and drink the fresh living water that Jesus offers. You see, Jesus offers us life forever with God, the God who is the source of life, who is life itself. If we would just come and put our trust in him. Come back to shore, Jesus says. Jesus wants to fill us with living water. Give us the life forever with God that we so desire, and then and only then will we be truly satisfied and find eternal significance. And what about if you've received the living water that Jesus offers, if you've already tasted that living water? If you've already understood something of the satisfaction and significance that comes from a relationship with God through Christ, well, it transforms our relationships, doesn't it? It totally changes them because it flips the things we've talked about upside down. When it comes to our desire for satisfaction in relationships, well, all of a sudden we're already fully satisfied in our relationship with God. And so, sure, God gives us relationships to enjoy. It is good to have a good marriage and to have great relationships with your kids and your parents and friends and your church. But the pressure is off. Those relationships are not about my needs being met any longer. And so I actually have much lower expectations of you and my family and my friends. The pressure is off. Relationships are then just there to be enjoyed, experienced for what they are. They are God's good gift to us. But the pressure is off. And when it comes to our desire for significance in relationships, we feel less pressure ourselves, don't we? I don't have to earn someone's love somehow. I don't have to create some kind of artificial needs. It'd be very tempting, wouldn't it, to kind of create a need just so that someone else needs you. I don't have to do that to feel valuable. It's okay if the kids become independent one day. It's okay if the young adults become independent and do things themselves, Michael. You've got to relax, Michael. It's okay. I don't have to serve in the church to prove anything to anyone, to earn the right to be considered valuable. Our desire for significance is already fully met in our relationship with God. This understanding will fully transform our relationships. In John 7, Jesus is at the Festival of Tabernacles, and he stands up. John 7:37. On the last day of the festival, he stands up, and in a loud voice he says this: "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, Jesus says. Friends, Jesus has made a way for us to have relationship with God, and in him we have already got all the satisfaction and significance that we could ever need, and that changes everything for us. Come to me and drink, Jesus says. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you call us to be your children. You call us into relationship with you through Christ. And we pray that we would hear the encouragement and the good news of your word tonight, that there is true and lasting satisfaction found in relationship with you through Christ, that there is true and lasting eternal significance found in and through our relationship with Christ, with relationship with you through Christ. We just pray, our Father, that we would not be deceived into thinking that our human relationships can provide these things when only you can. And I pray, Lord, for any tonight who might be seeking significance in human relationships, seeking satisfaction in human relationships, when instead we should be seeking those things in you. I pray that you would bring us to our knees in thankful awe as we remember what you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you that you came into this dirty, broken, sinful world to rescue us for yourself, to bring us into relationship with you. And we want to express tonight just how satisfied and thankful and how precious we feel to you. We are so in awe of this fact that you lavished your love upon us, our God, that we might be called children of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.